Now I'll hand over to Brother Pete to give us his thoughts on Psalm 22.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Without doubt, Psalm 22 is one of the most prophetic writings concerning the suffering and the crucifixion of our dear Lord and Master. Now, I had that reading from Matthew 27 read because we're going to have a look at Psalm 22 in some detail, but you'll have noted all of the allusions back to Psalm 22 from that Matthew 27 reading. It's sometimes said that Jesus actually quoted this psalm during his crucifixion. If that's so, then these inspired words must have been on our Lord's thoughts and his mind at this dreadful time. Also, when reading these verses, it's almost like the psalmist was transported to a time in the future to witness and describe that terrible ordeal that our dear Lord went through. And the details concerning his suffering and his death were, of course, fulfilled in the gospel records. So throughout the New Testament, the expression "that it might be fulfilled" is used, emphasizing the absolute accuracy of God's foreknowledge. And that included the suffering and the death of his only son. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 22 then. When reading this psalm, we must also remember that it was written by David under inspiration, and therefore also reflects the grief and the suffering that David himself went through. That said, it's difficult perhaps to think of any circumstances in David's life to which these words could specifically apply, as they present such an accurate description of the sufferings and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are, however, some possible clues in their reference to David in the text. For example, if we look at verse 1, we needn't read this, we'll have a look at it in a few moments. Could this be referring to David being sick with anguish and suffering, possibly due to Absalom's rebellion? Verse 6, David was scorned by men and despised by certain people. Verse 7, he was ridiculed. Verses 14 and 15 and also 17 may be referring to a serious illness that he had. In fact, Psalm 25, verse 18, also a psalm of David, records, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain." Verse 20, "Yes, he was in danger from the sword, and he went through much suffering and experienced a great amount of grief, particularly at the hand of Saul, Absalom, and his betrayers." Nevertheless, his unshakable belief and faith in God carried that man after God's own heart through all his difficulties. And although Psalm 22 reflects his grief, the words chosen were, of course, not his own. He was writing under inspiration of God. What we can therefore say at the outset is that psalm, Psalm 22, encompasses both David and David's greater son. And it is, of course, David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we want to concentrate our thoughts this evening. Now, any study on the sufferings of Jesus can be emotionally challenging. Even reading those verses from Matthew 27 can be emotionally challenging when we think about the suffering of our Master. But the scriptures are there for our learning, And passages such as this increase our understanding as to what our Master went through for you and me, brothers and sisters. So what I plan to do this evening is to look at this psalm verse by verse and look at links to other passages in the Old and the New Testaments, which I hope will provide us with a greater appreciation of what Jesus went through on Calvary's Hill. Well, firstly, the psalm can be broken into two distinct parts. Verses 1 to 21 deal with Christ's trials and his suffering. Then verses 22 to 31 deal with Christ's triumphs. And that division emphasised the contrasts within Psalm 22. The first part deals with the sufferings, and then the second part contains heartfelt praise to God, plus a glimpse of the coming kingdom. And of course, Jesus knew about these contrasts, and he was able to remain completely faithful and steadfast throughout his agony and his suffering, exactly in line with his Father's plan and purpose for the future. And no doubt, brothers and sisters, the second part of this psalm, his future triumphs would have been of great comfort and would have strengthened and helped him and encouraged him during those hours of need. Because Jesus knew that the cross had to come before the crown. So let's have a look then at these verses which make up the psalm. Firstly, verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now those words were spoken by Jesus as recorded by Matthew and also Mark. What Brother Martin read, Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Mark 15, verse 34, records virtually identical words. Jesus therefore quoted the opening verse of this psalm while he hung there on the cross. And they're words of isolation as he hung there on that tree. And they also emphasize Christ's realization that despite a sinless life, he was to be the offering. He was to be the ultimate price for sinful mankind. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 records these words. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then of course Isaiah 53 verse 6 records, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And verse 12 of Isaiah 53, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But when reading this first verse, the question that we hear many times and may have challenged us is, why does it appear that Christ was forsaken by God? Well, clearly Jesus was not questioning his Father in what he was going through. And I think a helpful way of looking at this is to consider how Jesus purposely quoted Psalm 22 verse 1 in his dying words as he hung there on the cross. He quoted those words. And in so doing, he would confirm to people the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself and regarding his sacrifice. Because while he hung there on the cross, there were Jewish listeners who were present, who would both hear and understand exactly what Jesus was referring to. And they could reflect on Psalm 22 to understand that it was him who was the promised Messiah, and it was necessary for him to be sacrificed. And also, when reading these words, "Why art thou so far from helping me?" some might think that Jesus had been forgotten by God. Why art thou so far from helping me? Well, of course, that certainly wasn't the case. As it is clear from verse 21 of Psalm 22, "For thou hast heard me," the psalm records. And that confirms that Jesus knew that God had heard his prayer. And you'll notice that verse 1 ends with the words, "my roaring." Now, roaring is also a word that's quoted in the book of Job. You needn't go to this, but Job chapter 3, verse 24 reads Job's inspired words, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters." So in Psalm 22 and Job 3, the word roaring, therefore, implies groaning or sighing, which of course we can imagine at that dreadful scene that took place when Jesus was on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 2. "O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." Well, we know that Jesus was in continuous prayer to his Father day and night throughout his life. And the words of verse 2 may be reflecting on Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22 records these words, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And we know that God heard his only son's prayers and his cries. Hebrews 5 verse 7 records, "When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Jesus was heard by his Father. Verse 3. "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Now, these words, "inhabitest the praises," could be a reference to the tabernacle, where praise was offered and where God dwelt or inhabited. And such words demonstrate the holiness and the majesty of the Father, which clearly was acknowledged by his Son. And that is an exhortation, of course, for us also when we approach our Father in prayer. Verse 4. "Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." Notice how in those two verses, verses 4 and 5, the word "trusted" appears three times. Three times. And they are exactly the same Hebrew word. And it implies confided in, but also an active trust and an active confidence. In other words, placing oneself into another's hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly did that with his active trust and his confidence in his Father. When we read Matthew 27, where the chief priest mocked him, you'll remember how the scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." And these words were spoken by the so-called chief priests as our Lord hung on the cross. Verse 6 of Psalm 22. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." The expression "a worm and no man." Interesting expression. Apparently, it was a Jewish expression, or it is a Jewish expression, for a man without an heir. If we were to look at Job 25, verse 6, that verse records, "How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." Let's come over to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, think about what we've just said, this Jewish expression for a man without an heir, and look at verse 8 of Isaiah 53. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation?" Although Jesus died with no physical descendants, yet he had bountiful blessings, and they are recorded here in verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 53. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed." He shall see his seed. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus would indeed see his seed, namely his future brothers and sisters, through his redemptive work. And that includes you and me. Psalm 22, verse 7. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head." Laugh to scorn. That word "laugh" in the Hebrew carries the meanings of mock or deride. Matthew 27 again. Remember how it recorded these words, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Certainly, mocking and derision took place while Jesus hung there. And while he hung there, in his agony, he would have heard those cruel mockings. And the taunts continue in verse 8. "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And of course, Matthew 27 records, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now." It's almost lifted out of verse 8. "If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Matthew 27, 43. Little did they know, brothers and sisters, those who shouted those taunts, that they were fulfilling Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. And as Jesus heard all of those mockings, he would nevertheless take comfort that these things were happening exactly in line with his father's purpose. Well, verses 9 to 11 of Psalm 22 emphasize Christ's total dependence upon his father. Verse 9, "But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Note the mentions of Christ's mother in those verses. But there is no mention of an earthly father. In fact, the Revised Standard Version commences verse 9 with the word "yet" rather than "but." In other words, "yet thou art he who took me out of the womb." And what these verses are saying is that Christ was able to put his total trust in his father from the day of his birth. And the expression in verse 9, "out of the womb," is of course another interesting one, as it emphasized God's foreknowledge before Jesus was born. With that in mind, just come to Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Think of what we've just read. "Yet thou art he that took me out of the womb," namely God's foreknowledge, and Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Inspired prophet Jeremiah records, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And that clearly emphasizes God's foreknowledge before the prophet Jeremiah was actually born. Equally, this applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and also those in covenant relationship with him. And thinking about those in covenant relationship with him, we read in Romans 8, verse 28 to 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And Ephesians 1 verse 4 emphasizes this further, where we read, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Well, back to Psalm 22, please, and verse 12. Psalm 22 and verse 12. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." Now you'll know that the word "bull" here is a term figuratively used to describe the Jews. A clean animal, a holy nation to God, whilst Bashan was a territory east of Jordan of the tribe of Manasseh. The area was taken by the children of Israel after their conquest of the land of Sihon. In fact, Joshua chapter 17 verse 5 records, "And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of Jordan." And interestingly, if you look up the meaning of the word Manasseh, it means to forget. Genesis 41:51 records, "And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Why is that significant? Well, the Jews who compassed and beset Jesus at his crucifixion had also forgotten, which emphasized that they were Jews by name, but not by heart. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And these verses, hard as they are to read, graphically illustrate what was happening at that terrible scene. His whole body was left so to hang and to suffer the most severe pain and torture. Now, the book of Job is very interesting when considering these verses, because although he was not put to death, that man Job, of course, suffered much suffering, as we've already indicated. Now, keep in mind what we've just read in Psalm 22, and just turn back a few pages to Job 16. Job 16 and verse 10. Job 16, verse 10. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. Note the similarity with Psalm 22, verse 13. Now on to Job chapter 30. There are others, but we just want to pick one or two out. Job chapter 30, verse 16. Job 30, verse 16, and now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. Note the similarity with Psalm 22, verse 14. Let's go back to the psalm, please. So Psalm 22... And what I want you to notice in verse 13 also is how we have the words roaring lion. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Well, the word lion is used to describe Rome or the Roman power. In fact, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, records these words. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Out of the mouth of the lion. And Psalm 7 records similar words. Just come back a few pages to Psalm 7. Verse 1. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Okay, back to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. What's a potsherd? Well, it's an earthenware pot. In this case, an empty one, with nothing in it. And it doesn't matter how thirsty you are, you can't drink out of an empty vessel. This is also prophetic, as John 19 records, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, I thirst. And of course, in Psalm 69, verse 21, we have the words, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Because whilst Jesus was hanging upon that cross, he would have been extremely thirsty. But he wouldn't compromise his position in drinking vinegar along with all those concoctions that sometimes I've spoken at. I may have done an exhortation on that here at East. Because Jesus also knew that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he came again in his Father's kingdom. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. And of course, the word dogs is an expression used to describe the Gentiles. Remember, for example, in Matthew 15, how it records the faith of the Gentile woman. And you remember that Jesus said to her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And that Gentile woman replied, saying, truth, Lord, yet the dogs, she acknowledged herself as a dog, as a Gentile, eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So the dogs in Psalm 22 were Gentiles, used by the Jews to put our Lord to death. And then we have the closing words of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. The Hebrew word for pierced carries the meaning of bored, something that is bored into something, which graphically describes what they did to Jesus' hands and his feet with the nails that bored holes into his body. Yes, Christ's hands and his feet were of course pierced with those cruel nails. And after his crucifixion, he was able to show those marks to Thomas, as recorded in John 20, verses 24 to 27. And we know that when he comes again, we can think of those words from Zechariah 13, 6. And some will say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And also Zechariah 12, verse 10, and they shall look upon me, whom they pierced, and mourn. Verse 17 of Psalm 22. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Well, that verse confirms that whilst our Lord's body was pierced, yet his bones were not broken. And of course, Psalm 34, verse 20 records, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And the last part of this verse records, they look and stare. They look and stare. What's it mean? It means that they gloated. They gloated as Jesus hung there in his agony. And this is also prophetic, of course, of what happened at his crucifixion. Matthew 27 records, and sitting down, they watched him. They watched him there, and they gloated upon him. They looked and they stared. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And of course, here in this verse, we have that prophetic verse that is talking about how the soldiers cast lots for Christ's clothing. Matthew 27:35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Interestingly, John 19 adds more detail. John 19, verses 23 to 24, records these words. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and my vesture did they cast lots. Well, back in Psalm 22 and verses 19 to 21, we have our master's pleas for deliverance from death. Look at verse 19. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. And the expression, O my strength, also carries the meaning of my help. My help. And it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, including Psalm 59. In fact, come with me to Psalm 59 and verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. God is my defense. And note the margin against the word my defense, namely my high place. So because of his strength, Christ was able to sustain what he was going through. His love and his reverence for his heavenly Father is reflected in his acknowledgement that God was his defense. Verse 10, the God of mercy shall prevent me, or go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Just look at Psalm 59, verse 17. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. In fact, if we looked at Psalm 21, verse 1, it records, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. As Jesus hung there, his Father, to whom he had complete confidence and trust, was there watching that ordeal, that terrible scene, what his son was going through. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, particularly on a Sunday morning when we come to remember the price that was paid for us, let us think also how our Heavenly Father must have also suffered as he watched that dreadful scene, his only begotten son suffering at the hands of sinful man. Well, back to Psalm 22, please, and verse 20. Psalm 22, verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, those of you who've got authorized version, note the margin against my darling, and it says, my only one. My only one. In fact, if you look this up further, In the Hebrew, it can also carry the meaning, and I was really pleased to see this, as my one priceless possession. How wonderful is that? My one priceless possession. And interestingly, it's the same Hebrew expression used in Genesis 22, verse 16, after Abraham had been withheld from sacrificing Isaac. You remember the words, "Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee," and so on. Psalm 22, verse 21. "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Well, as previously said, in verse 13, the lion is used to describe Roman power. The unicorn, if you look at the revised version, is wild oxen, and is depicting something strong and rebellious. And it's associated with the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. You needn't turn to this, but Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, picks that up. Deuteronomy 33, 17 records, "His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh." So, in briefly looking at those first 21 verses of the psalm, we're therefore powerfully reminded of what Jesus went through for you and me. So, having considered his sufferings, we now want to turn our attention to the glories that would follow. In praising God, the triumphs to come, and a glimpse of the coming kingdom. Verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And that verse is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, where we read, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee." Direct quote. And of course, during his life, our Lord declared his Father's name. In his prayer in John 17, 26, Jesus said, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And after his crucifixion, Jesus was able to declare his Father's name and his purpose to many others, including Mary, Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus, along with the other disciples and apostles. And with assurance from his Father's plan and purpose, Jesus was able, therefore, to look with total confidence beyond his pain and his suffering. Well, for us, brothers and sisters, declaring or preaching the Word of God to others is, of course, an essential part of our service. And we need to continue that work of declaring the truth by our own personal example, and also speaking with others about the hope that Jesus has made possible. We must declare it to others. Psalm 22, verse 23. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard." The words in verse 23, "ye that fear," carry the meaning of standing in awe. Standing in awe. Because there were some, having watched and heard Jesus during that terrible scene, who did believe, who stood in awe. In Matthew 27 again, in verse 54, we read, "When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe." They stood with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And I found that quite moving and remarkable. And verse 24 emphasizes that Jesus was heard by his Father, and that despite what he went through, God raised him from the dead, exactly in line with his will and his purpose. Verse 25. "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." And this combined praise of the king and his chosen is of course spoken about in Revelation 19, when God's coming kingdom is established here upon this earth. Revelation 19 verse 6 records, "And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude." It's a combined praise. "And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." It's combined praise. "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation." Verse 26. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." And of course, when we read verses like verse 26, "the meek," well, we know that the meek shall inherit the earth, Matthew 5, verse 5. "And also those same chosen people shall eat and be satisfied." And that will be fully realized at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we read about in Revelation chapter 19. And the words in Psalm 22, verse 27, "And all kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee," describe those who have become related to Jesus out of every nation of the earth because of the work that he has accomplished through his death. When the kingdom is established, there will of course be joy and praise throughout the ends of the earth when Christ rules as king. Revelation 15 records, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." Verse 29. "And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the earth shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul." That word "fat" in the Hebrew is better translated as being rich, prosperous, or proud. Rich, prosperous, or proud. In fact, the Revised Standard Version translates verse 29 as, "Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive." And of course, in that day, brothers and sisters, every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, including the earth's rulers. Verse 30. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." For a generation. Notice the words, "A seed shall serve him." The Revised Version renders this as his seed, not a seed, his seed, and also his generation. Look at Psalm 23, verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And as we read earlier, Isaiah 53 records, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And of course, it is the children of God who are the seed, and because of Christ's work, are now his brothers and sisters, and part of that privileged family of God. Verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. Notice the final few verses, words of that psalm, that he hath done this. In John 19, while Jesus hung on the cross, he of course said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Because in this last verse of Psalm 22, that word this is in italics. The Revised Version renders this as that he hath done it. Despite his cruel suffering, through Christ's faith and his steadfast obedience unto the end, Jesus was able to say, brothers and sisters, with all confidence, it is finished. He hath done it. Well, we've considered a psalm which provides us with details of the dreadful suffering and death of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've read how he was mocked, he was tortured, and put to death. Yet, through God's mercy, he was raised from the grave, and he now sits on his Father's right hand, awaiting that appointed day when he's going to return to the earth with power and great glory. We know that God has highly exalted him and now given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. When we read this psalm, brothers and sisters, let us ponder and meditate upon it, because that was the price that was paid that you and I may have hope of life. As his brothers and sisters, we also need to be living sacrifices, giving our time and our service to God as we wait and prepare for Christ's return. And in God's grace and mercy, we pray that we will be amongst those in that new world to come, when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever.